A moment's prayer before the sermon. Let us pray. May the words that I speak now, the thoughts and the feelings that we all now experience, be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Late yesterday afternoon, Marion and I went out for a walk around the centre of Rome. We were trying to orientate ourselves and find out where places were and how to get from one place to another. And at one point we found ourselves in the middle of a tour party being guided, a tour party of Italians. Then we found the tour party of Italians seemed to be surrounded by carabinieri. There seemed to be an awful lot of security in Rome yesterday and the day before. Someone afterwards can tell me why. I don't know whether it was the start of the football season, or more likely, threats because of the anniversary on Friday, the 10th anniversary of the attack in New York, 9/11, the 11th day of the 9th month, when the planes flew into the World Trade Center and there was so much destruction. And there were threats of repeated attacks this weekend throughout the world, which, thank God, appear so far to have come to nothing. During the week, the newspapers and the media were full of stories about 9/11, about what happened 10 years ago, and the effect on people even today. One story caught my eye in particular. It was the story of a British woman whose husband worked in the States. They had spent time in England the day before 9/11. On 8/11, he'd flown to New York for a meeting in the World Trade Center. He was one of the ones who was killed in that attack. 2 months after 9/11, their son was born. That son is now 10 years old. And what I was reading was the mother's account of, for the first time, taking this child, this 10-year-old boy, to New York, to Ground Zero, to look at the place where his father died. And it was a very, very moving story. But my attention was really caught by what she said at the end of the interview. She said, "I am working hard to make sure that all this ends with me, that my son does not grow up resentful and hating and fearful and bitter. I am working to make sure that all this ends with me." I do not know whether that woman belongs to any faith, never mind whether she's a Christian. But I think she knows something of what Jesus was trying to say about forgiveness in that parable that you heard. I find it quite amazing that a woman whose husband is killed, whose son has never seen his father, can actually try and protect that son rather than training that son deliberately or not deliberately, to try and revenge his father, to try and carry on the hatred. I can only guess at the amount of emotional energy, mental energy, spiritual energy that she must have spent to try and arrive at this point where she can say, all this must end with me. In the parable, the section of Matthew's Gospel that you just heard read, Peter, as so often, Peter, the lead disciple, Peter is trying to be a clever clogs. Peter is trying to prove that he understands more about what Jesus is saying than anybody else. Peter has got hold of the idea that Jesus is preaching the need for forgiveness. That Jesus is trying to commend God's way as a way of loving and forgiving. And so Peter tries to prove how much he's understood by asking Jesus a question about forgiveness. He says to Jesus, Jesus, if somebody sins against me, if somebody does wrong to me, how often do I have to forgive them? Now, Peter knew that the rabbis of the day used to argue about this. They used to argue about whether if someone did something wrong to you and you forgave them and they did it again, whether you had to forgive them a second time or whether you had to go as far as three times. Three times and you're out. I'll forgive you three times for doing the same thing, but then if you do it again, that's it. No more forgiveness, no more relationship. Some rabbis said you only needed to forgive once. Some said twice. Some said three times. Peter has learnt something about Jesus. So Peter says, how often do I have to forgive them? Is it seven times? Much better than the rabbis, you notice. Isn't Peter clever? Well, yes, he's got hold of something. He's got hold of the idea that Jesus preaches a way of God's loving which is much more forgiving than human beings can normally cope with, than human beings can normally guess at. We don't expect God to be as forgiving and loving as God is. Peter's got hold of the right idea, but Jesus comes back at him and says, you've not gone far enough yet, Peter. It's not seven times. It's 70 times seven, which is a Jewish way of saying it's infinitesimal. It goes on to infinity. God never stops trying to forgive. God never stops trying to love. God's forgiveness is always there. You can't put a limit on God's forgiveness. Not seven times. 70 times seven. Infinity. And we'll come back in a moment or two to think about the parable that Jesus told to illustrate that. But first, I want to consider what forgiveness is for. Go back to the woman from 9:11. I said she had learnt something. She knew something about God's forgiveness, the forgiveness shown in Jesus, the forgiveness which is available in the Spirit. Because she is remembering and forgiving. There is a horrid phrase in England where people often say, you have to forgive and forget. That is not the gospel. Forgiving and forgetting is not the gospel. The gospel is harder. The gospel is more effective. The gospel is remember and forgive. Remember what people have done to you. Remember what you have done to others that is wrong. And forgive and be forgiven. Because only if you remember and forgive can you make sure that it's not going to happen again. Let me give a really serious example. I, in my previous job, have spent quite a bit of time having to deal with questions about how churches deal with sex offenders who have been released back into the community. Churches cannot exclude anybody, but we have to protect people from sex offenders who might be amongst us. We have to remember that they're a sex offender. They have to remember that they're a sex offender. And we then have to make sure that they do not transgress and that everybody is kept safe. We have to remember and we have to forgive. If you forgive and forget, by forgetting, you try and blot out what anybody has done. You try and say it's not true what happened, it never happened, and so you're going to be vulnerable to it happening again. We have to remember and forgive. That is the hard, costly way of God's love. God's love as shown in Jesus. When Jesus went to the cross to show just how much God loved and forgave people, he knew what people were like. He remembered what they were like. He knew that if he carried on preaching and doing the things of God, that people were likely to crucify him. And yet he still did it. He remembered and he forgave. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, he said. We have to remember and forgive. We have to remember and forgive, not just for what people have done. We have to remember and forgive ourselves for what we are like and what we have done as well. If God forgives us, how can we not forgive ourselves? If God forgives us and we don't forgive ourselves, we are refusing to accept God's love. Love God with everything you have got, said Jesus, and love your neighbour as you love yourself. If we refuse to love and forgive ourselves, we are blocking the channel of God's love and forgiveness for us. And we have to forgive ourselves, not just for who we are and what we've done, but also for our opinions. We have to forgive other people for their beliefs and opinions as well. And that's what St. Paul was talking about when he wrote to the Romans, in that passage that we heard earlier on, which I've not got time this morning to deal with in detail, But I want to say this about it. Paul is writing to a group of Christians in Rome and elsewhere, because he knows this letter is going to be sent on to other places. And he's writing to Christian groups which contain both Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians, and some Gentiles who had tried to become Jews and had then become Christian. That's three big groups: Gentile Christians, Jewish Christians, and some Gentiles who had started to become Jews who then became Christian. Three groups in the churches. And some of those groups, the Jewish Christians, and probably some of the Gentile Christians who'd started to become Jews and then became Christians, some of those people thought that you had to keep the Jewish law about the Sabbath, about feast days, and about food in order to be a Christian. Some were insisting on being vegetarians, not because of any 21st century reason for being vegetarian, but because most of the meat that was available for people was meat which came from the butchers, and the butchers got the meat from the animals sacrificed in the pagan temples. And they were afraid that if they ate the meat from the animals that had been sacrificed in the pagan temples, they were taking part in another faith. So to avoid that danger, they did not eat meat at all. And in the church at Rome, there were people who did that. Very interestingly, Paul calls that group of people the people who are weak in faith. By which he means their faith is weak. They have not yet realized that these things don't matter in God's eyes. And the other group in Rome he's talking to are much more liberal. Some are Gentiles who never obeyed the Jewish laws anyway. And some think in Christ we're free, so we don't have to pay attention to these scruples. And Paul is on their side. But what he's saying is, those of you who are stronger in faith, who don't bother about the scruples, must not despise those who wish to be vegetarian, those who have a narrower view, those who are more conservative, those who are more cautious. And he puts his finger on that great sin of liberals, which is to say we accept everybody's opinion, but we despise people who hold conservative opinions. Do not despise them, says Paul. Let them be. There's no harm in being vegetarian. Let them be, says St. Paul. If they want to worry about which day of the week to go to church on, or which day of the week to have a festival on, which day of the week to fast on, if they want to worry about those things, don't bother about it. Don't despise them. And then he says to the conservative group, and if you don't like what the more liberal group are doing, do not condemn them. They're your brothers and sisters in Christ. Do not condemn them. Have an argument with them, fine. Debate it with them, yes. But don't cut yourself off from them because of their opinions. He says to the Conservatives, don't judge the Liberal. And he says to the Liberals, don't despise the Conservatives. Why? Because what we think and judge does not matter. What matters is that we're all accountable to God in Christ, that we're all one in Christ. We have to accept and forgive even those people who hold different political views to us and different religious views to us. Remember and forgive. And in the parable that Jesus told, Jesus tells a story that comes from everyday life of his time, a situation everybody can recognize, and actually we can recognize it too, if we make one or two adjustments to it. We can recognize this story. Somebody in a responsible position has got themselves in debt, like lots of countries in the world at the moment. And the debt is crippling them, like lots of businesses today, like lots of individuals today. People are being crippled by debt. And the person in debt goes to his master, the person he owes the money to, and he says, give me more time. Don't call the debt in at the moment, I can't pay it. Give me more time, and I will repay you. And the master is gracious. The master is generous. The master may know which side his bread is buttered. He's not going to get the money back now. If he gives the man more time, he might have a chance of getting his money back. So he gives the man more time. And the man goes off and he knows he's got some extra time to find the money. So he has to go and find money. And he goes and finds money by quickly hauling in payments from everybody who owes him anything. He goes to the other people who owe him something and demands that they repay him, so that he can, in this extra time he's negotiated, repay his master. And of course he is treating others not in the same way that he has been treated himself. He has not learnt from the way his master treated him that he should treat others the same way. The way his master has treated him, he's not learnt from at all. It's not changed him as a person at all. It's not changed the way he behaves. And when the people he is trying to get money back from say to him, give us more time, he says no. And he throws them into debtor's prison and tries to get hold of their assets. He is desperate to get his money back to pay off his debt. But he's learnt nothing of how to behave. And when everybody complains and his master gets to hear of it, his master says, you have put yourself outside my way of behaving. You should have treated others like I treated you. Do you now want to be treated like you have treated the others? It's very interesting, isn't it? Sometimes when a bully gets caught, the bully says, oh, let me go, let me off. And then goes off and bullies even weaker people. That is not the way of Jesus. How often should I forgive? Says Peter. 7 times? No, says Jesus. God's way of loving and forgiving means you remember, but you forgive. You remember and forgive as often as it takes to show the love of God to others so that you may redeem them. And this was so important in Jesus' teaching that he built it into the prayer that he taught people to say, which we shall say later in this service. Forgive us our trespasses, forgive us our sins, he taught people to pray, as we forgive those who trespass, who sin against us. Forgive us our wrongs and our failings, as we forgive the wrongs and failings of others. If we do not forgive others, we are not letting God's creative and recreative love work through us and reach out to them through us. And we're as bad as the servant in the picture, in the parable. But the miracle is, despite all our failings, despite all our weaknesses, God does go on loving us. To the end, to the utmost, God forgives. Pray God that we may accept that forgiveness. Amen. Hymn number 134, Forgive Our Sins As We Forgive, You Taught Us, Lord, to Pray. 134.